Father, we are so delighted to be able to pray for those who have heard your call and are obedient to it, are fulfilling that great commission to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We know, Lord, that at one time this was considered the uttermost parts of the earth. No one heard of America, and yet the gospel came, and now the joy of sending people out to different parts of the world, we thank you so much for the opportunity. And we pray for Andy and Christina, their baby Holly. We pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd see that they get all the support that they need. The prayer support raise up a strong team of people who will pray regularly and faithfully for them. Then, Father, open doors that no one can shut. Open a door, as Paul said, open for him. A door of testimony of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that the nationals in that country would not only respond, but people would respond to their own leadership as well as they get raised up in their homeland to spread the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It's the familiar Christmas story that we hear every year. We hear bits and pieces of it or read of it in various Christmas cards that we get. In fact, even a few weeks ago, decorations were going up. And whenever you start seeing Christmas decorations, you know that Thanksgiving can't be far off. It seems they get earlier and earlier every year. People are so anxious to celebrate this time of the year. It's a busy time of the year. And oddly, it's a stressful time of the year. People seem to grimace rather than grin during the Christmas holiday as they think of the gifts they have to buy and the places they have to go and the cards that have to get out. It's become this ritual of a grind for so many people. Traffic jams, worse than even normal. The malls are filled with people, of course. Probably there's not a soul, there's not many souls alive who aren't aware of what December 25th means, whether they're Christian or not. They know it's an important date. In fact, I was astonished last time this year to be in Baghdad, Iraq, and see Christmas decorations in a Christian that's not a nation that's not a Christian nation by any stretch of the imagination, where Christianity is a small minority, yet in certain hotels they'd have even the manger scene. And then in Jordan, they'd have huge celebrations of boys and girls singing Christmas carols. And again, the manger scene in public places. And it's odd that In Muslim countries, there's more freedom to express Christ than there is in the United States of America, where you'll get thrown out if you try to put a nativity set at a public place. The ACLU will be all over you. In the name of liberty, Christ is thrown out. Yet I have some news that may shake some of you. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And you say, oh man, I can never celebrate Christmas the same. How could he say that? He must be a heretic. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, by a couple of things I just read. First of all, it says, it came to pass in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. A couple verses later in verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. A decree like that would not be made during the winter time because there were certain places that were unpassable. You couldn't go through them because of the winter seasons, the snow in certain ranges of the Roman Empire. Also, we're told down in verse 8 that there were shepherds that were keeping their flocks at night. And shepherds in Israel never did it in the wintertime. You'd never find them on December 25th with a down coat on outside. After a certain point in October, they would usher the sheep in to the city sheepfolds, where they were well protected from the cold and huddled rather than wandering on the hillsides. Many of the early church fathers placed the date somewhere around the spring of the year. Though, again, we don't know when Jesus was born. Clement of Alexandria said that Jesus was born in April, around the 20th. Others have set the date at March 28th, May 20th, April 18th or 19th. The Eastern Orthodox Church sets it around January the 6th. It wasn't until Hippolytus, who lived between 170 and 235 AD, he set it at December 25th. Now, the date came at an interesting time of the year. December 25th had been celebrated by many peoples all over the world for centuries. Not, of course, for Jesus' birth, but for other reasons. Back in Babylon, there was the worship of the winter solstice. You see, the sun god was big in Babylon. One of the chief deities was the sun that had become a human being. They gave personality to the sun. Even Baal, the chief god of fertility, was worshipped as the sun god. And so, they had a special day, the winter solstice, when the days start getting longer and longer, and the sun is prevailing, that the holiday came into being. Interesting practices. They would take on a certain day called Yule Day, Y-U-L-E. You've heard of Yuletide greetings. Yule Day was a Babylonian name. Yule means infant, child. And they threw a log on a special night called Mother Night. And it was called the Yule log, and you would put it in your place of burning in the house. The log would be lit on Mother Night. And in the next day, in its place would be a tree that they would fetch and put in their dwellings. The idea is that Tammuz, the Yule, the infant, the dead stem of Nimrod, who they also worshipped, had died and been resurrected the next day. And that was part of their worship. And that sort of filtered down into the Roman Empire. And there were a couple festivals that they celebrated in Rome. One was called Saturnalia. The other was called Brumalia. And Saturnalia was from the 17th to the 24th, right at that coming together of the winter solstice. As the days get shorter and shorter, and then the 21st, the shortest day, and then the 22nd, it starts getting longer. During that festival of Saturnalia, that was called the Feast of the Unconquered Sun. And then
Brumalia, which was the 25th of December, was the feast of the invincible sun. When the sun is now prevailing and the days get longer, the sun god has prevailed. And they would celebrate it by making merry, having parties, giving gifts, rioting in some sectors of the Roman Empire. And that's how that festival sort of models in many ways how people celebrate it today. Now, it came into the Christian church, and the Christian church had trees. Martin Luther, in fact, endorsed the idea of a Christmas tree, but for an entirely different reason. And a tradition sprung up, and let's face it, the world doesn't remember any of that. That's news to some of you. You've never heard that before. Nobody here celebrates Tammuz or Nimrod or anything like that. We celebrate Jesus Christ, and even in the last several hundred years, Christians have given gifts for a different reason. And the Christian church decided to use Christmas not to endorse a pagan celebration, but to establish a rival ceremony, to show that Jesus Christ has conquered over paganism. So since they didn't know the time of his birth, and since Hippolytus had established that date, they just said, hey, let's use this as an opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and his life and get the gospel out. So you could look at it a couple ways. You could shrink back from it and say, well, you know what, I'm just not going to do it if it has those connotations. But if you feel that way, fine. I would also say then you don't use the months of the year or the days of the week by name, because names like January are named after the god Janus, and that has pagan roots, and February and March and April and Sunday, Monday and Tuesday as well. So you might as well just live in a cave. Or see it as a hope and an opportunity to spread the gospel. It doesn't matter what day Jesus was born. It matters that Jesus was born. It matters why Jesus was born, what he came to accomplish. And I love Christmas. I love the Christmas season. I love some of the traditions, and we talked about them last year, and it's on tape, of the Christmas tree and how Christians used to use it to celebrate Christ in their homes, in their communities, in their families, for an entirely different reason. But we don't know the exact date that Jesus was born, but we know that Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. If you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian tonight, I want to wish you a happy Yule Day. Merry Saturnalia. Happy Brumalia. Have a happy pagan holiday. But if you are a Christian, then I want to wish you a very merry Christmas. Not Xmas, Christmas in the true sense of the word, because it's because Jesus came that we celebrate this. Light has come into the world where there was darkness. Hope has come where there was hopelessness. And an opportunity to share the gospel has come in a very unique way, because at least during this time of the year, people are thinking, yeah, you know, goodwill toward men and the little nativity set and being nice to people. They're thinking in certain terms like that. So a little sliver of the door has been opened, and I would say capitalize on it. One of the ways we do that is through Operation Christmas Child. If you were here Sunday or Sunday night, you saw these thousands of boxes that you have given, that have been shipped to Charlotte, North Carolina, and are being distributed in the next couple weeks to kids all over the world. In each of the boxes, the lids will be opened, and a gospel tract in the language that that box is going to, whether Bosnia or Albania or Slovenia or Rwanda or Lebanon or Nicaragua, Costa Rica, even Cuba in February. A million shoeboxes, and kids will get something that maybe they've never gotten before, and the explanation of why you did it in their language, a tract of how to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, the meaning is lost in this culture. When it comes to Christmas, you're aware the meaning is either lost or it's been reinterpreted by people. There's revisionists who come along and rewrite books and the story of the past. And so it's been reinterpreted to mean, yeah, it's goodwill toward men season. It's where we look to somebody that we've hated maybe all year long and say, you know what, I'm going to be nice to you one day. And then pat yourself on the back that you did something like that. And that really is not the meaning of Christmas. In fact, that's not even the meaning of what the angel said here. Listen to what he said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That does not mean man's goodwill toward men. It's speaking of God's goodwill toward men. In fact, a better translation is this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men in whom God is well pleased. Is God well pleased with your life? Is your life found in Jesus Christ? Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Do you follow Him as your Lord and Savior? If so, then God is well pleased with your life, because that's why He created your life to begin with. That's what it means. It's God's goodwill toward men, not man's goodwill one day or one week, a year, but it's God in giving Jesus Christ to the earth. On earth, peace. You say, well, where is it? I don't see any peace. Was this a mockery that the angel was making over earth's condition? Has there been lasting peace since the angel uttered that? No, there hasn't. But good news. The Prince of Peace will one day return and make peace as He takes over the earth. That's when the peace will come. It's a prediction that this child would one day be the Prince of Peace. Until then, peace can reign in your heart right now, even in the midst of a situation of turmoil, a society of unrest. But the Prince of Peace will come, and that's what will bring peace to this earth, and nothing else. No Oslo Accord, no treaties in the Middle East. I'm all for them, but they won't last. They're bound for failure until the Prince of Peace comes. That's what Christmas is all about. God sent His Son. Ultimately, He will rule the world as the Prince of Peace. But it's funny. People want the peace without the Prince. People talk, peace, man, peace. And yet their lives are so filled with muck and turmoil. If you want peace, then invite the Prince of Peace to come inside. On earth, peace toward men in whom God is well pleased. You see, if Christmas is not already in your heart, you'd be hard-pressed to find it under a tree. If you don't have peace now, then whatever you get on Christmas is going to last a few minutes. You'll have a hug, moment of joy, and then it's the grind all over again the following week. One of the traditions that we have introduced into our home the last several years is on Christmas Eve, we take an old paper bag, the older the better, because of what it represents. And on that bag, we would write something in our own life, something in our own character that we want God to change. We write it on the bag. We put the bags out. In the morning, those bags have been replaced. They're shiny new gift bags with little stirrups on them and ribbons. My wife decorates them. And so where you put three bags by the fireplace that are old brown bags, and they're replaced by beautiful gift bags inside are filled with goodies, the idea is the promise of God to change what we've asked Him to change, to walk in newness of life. God's promise that as He gave His Son the greatest Christmas gift to the world, that, as Romans says, will He not with Him freely give us all things? And it's not the monetary things, but it's the change of character. Well, Paul describes Christmas as well in terms of an emptying. In fact, that's what we should think of when it comes to Christmas. What is Christmas all about spiritually? It's an emptying. And this is how Paul put it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. The Greek word kenosis, to pour out to the very last drop. He emptied Himself, as one translation puts it. And He took on the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Christmas is the celebration of God daring to empty himself and step down from heaven to earth and live among us, being able to relate to everything we go through. That's what it's all about. And because Jesus was equal with God and poured himself out, we understand that when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we are not celebrating the beginning of Jesus' existence. Jesus existed long before Bethlehem. This was pre-Bethlehem, pre-Mary, pre-manger. That was the prediction. The prophet Micah said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among all the clans of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." Unto us, Isaiah said, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and one of his names, the Everlasting Father. Then there was Jesus himself, who, when he was confronting his opponents, his critics, Jesus threw something out that floored them. He said, "You know, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it, and he was glad. He said, "Wait a minute. You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Before Abraham ever was, I am." The scripture says they took up stones to throw at him. And he said, "For what good work do you stone me for?" And he said, "Not for a good work, buddy, but because you, being a man," they thought, "are always making yourself equal with God." He spoke of his preexistence, and here it says, in the form of God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself or poured himself out and took on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. What that means is that Jesus came as a person in a body of flesh, and he accepted all the limitations that this flesh has. It's impossible to grasp, being human, this is all we know. The limitations. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus wept. Perhaps the greatest insight into his humanity is in Gethsemane when he cried out and said, "If there's any way that this hour, this cup can pass from me, let it happen." Charles Spurgeon, writing of this, said, "Infinite and an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, king of angels, and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things, and yet the carpenter's son." Jesus laid aside his robes of deity, his robes of glory, taking the limitations of the flesh in everything except sin. He came like us. Now, how did he do it? Did he come in a blaze of light? Was he born in Rome General Hospital with the best doctors, the best anesthesiologists, highest class medicine? After all, God is in your delivery room. Did he come as a philosopher? Did he come as a general conquering? He came as a little infant born in a peasant family in a feeding trough, probably streaked with the saliva of animals, our Savior. That's how he came. Humble. Now, folks, that is emptying. That is kenosis. That is poured out to the last drop, being born in a manger. It's difficult to understand it, but if you have ever traveled overseas to a third world country, like, let's say, India or Bangladesh or parts of China, where there is abject poverty, and you've stayed there for a few weeks or a month, you experience, or longer, you experience something called culture shock. You never knew it existed, first of all. Now you're in it, and you cope with it, and you're used to a whole different style. Now, the ultimate culture shock must have been the incarnation. or you know heaven and the glories of heaven and being God in unlimited amount of prerogatives, and now being confined to a body of flesh as a baby growing up in Nazareth and hanging around people like Peter and James and John or us, frail flesh. He emptied himself. He became a man. What was the purpose? The purpose was this, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was why he came. That was the whole purpose. The purpose of the manger is the cross. We say it every year. The purpose of the nativity is the fact that he would grow up and die for the sins of the world. That's what Christmas is all about. Again, Isaiah saw it all. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it from this time forth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. That's how Isaiah pictured it, looking forward. He would come as a child, yet this child would be deity. He'd be called the Everlasting Father, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, and the Mighty God. One day, he's going to rule. He might already rule in your hearts tonight. Most of you, I would assume that's true. That's why you've come. You've come to worship him. It might not be true of all of you. But look at it this way. If one day his shoulders will be broad enough to take the weight of all the government of the world, I would say that his shoulders are big enough to handle your life right now. No matter what problem you face, no matter what obstacle is in your life, no matter how deep a hole you've dug yourself into by sin or consequence, he's got big shoulders. And that's what Christmas is all about. You're going to get a bunch of gifts this year from people. Some you'll like and some you'll just politely say, thanks, but you won't like them. But there is a gift that keeps on giving. And it was wrapped in flesh in the form of a person. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's the nature of love to give. It's the nature of God to give because God is love. The greatest Christmas present was on the first Christmas, whatever day of the year that was. That's the gift. But you know, you can give a person a gift, but he doesn't have to receive it. It's only his till he opens up and says, thanks, it's mine. I receive it from you. And God has given his gift in Jesus Christ. And some of you love to go through the motions every Christmas, but you haven't yet received Jesus as your Savior. You haven't surrendered to him. I know for a fact that America is filled with churches who are filled with people who go through the motions, but they've never really received Jesus as their Savior. They're not walking in him. They're not following him. That's the gift. Will you let him be your Prince of Peace? Will you let him take the government of your life on his shoulder? Will you receive him? Now, this is communion, but some of you may have come tonight and you're not really sure about your relationship with God. You're in the right place. Because I'm here to tell you that God is ready right now to take whatever you've come with, whatever baggage, and give you a clean sweep, a clean slate, absolute forgiveness, and tonight make you his child. That's a miracle. It can happen. But you've got to receive him. Let's pray together. And I'll give you that opportunity. Father, we thank you that these elements that we're about to partake of represent the reality of a person named Jesus Christ. You never told people to follow your precepts or to follow your people, but to follow you. You never said, as many as receive my ethics will become my children, but as many as receive you personally. And so, Lord, we understand that Christmas means an emptying, to become a man, to go to a cross, so that we, by your blood, could have forgiveness of all of our sins and lay the government of our weary lives upon your strong shoulders. And I pray for anyone who's in our family tonight, who's come maybe with a friend or a relative, happened to be in town or come out of curiosity, who hasn't yet abdicated the throne and the government of their own life to you. That's why you made us. And I pray that those who haven't would tonight in this place, even now. And so as a whole bunch of us are praying right now for you to do just that, if you right now would like to know the forgiveness of sins and have perhaps the greatest Christmas by receiving the gift of His Son to cleanse you from your sins, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus tonight, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'll acknowledge you and I'll pray for you before we pass out these elements. Just raise it up and say, Skip, pray for me tonight. I want to give my life to Jesus now. I don't want to play church any longer. God bless you and you. Anyone else? Way in the back, I see several of you. Over here to my right. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up. I'll be able to identify you and pray for you. Well, there are many of you. Keep your hands up while we pray. Father, we thank you for these who, like drowning people, would raise up their hand and ask for somebody to save them. You're that somebody. And Father, we pray for each one of them that their lives would be absolutely different from tonight forward as they understand that they're forgiven when they receive you into their hearts. We pray, Lord, for a radical turnaround, a change from the inside out for each one, that you'd help them to know that forgiveness is granted by you. If you have raised your hand tonight, wherever you're sitting, as the package has been offered, your hand's up, I now want you to say a prayer after me. Ask God right now to forgive you of your sins. Wherever you are, say, Lord, I admit I am a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, all of them. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world to come not only as a baby, but to grow up as an adult and die for my sins. I want to follow you from tonight onward. Make me your disciple. Give me the courage to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. Would the communion board please come? We're going to pass out the elements as we sing. We ask you to hold on to the wafer and the little cup until everybody is received together, and then we'll take all at once as a family and enjoy the meaning of these elements. If you're a believer already, before this service, before the altar call, and yet there's something in your life that isn't right before God, as we sing these songs and as we pass out the elements, now is the time to confess it, to get it right with God, and then boldly take these elements, because that's what they stand for, that God can forgive anything. So take these elements freely. If you understand the forgiveness of sins, and if you raise your hand tonight and prayed to receive Christ, we want you by all means to take these elements. They find their fulfillment in God forgiving you tonight. As you know, rituals have a tendency to lose meaning when they're done often. Jesus told us to do this often in remembrance of Him. So we do this in obedience to remember what He's done for us. Passover was such a meal to the disciples. In fact, it was at the Passover meal that Jesus instituted this. But knowing that rituals have a tendency to wear off and lose their impact, Jesus said to His disciples who were celebrating the Passover, and it was celebrated with wafers of bread, much larger than this, big wafers of unleavened bread that spoke of the haste with which the children of Israel had to leave Egypt because God was delivering them, that lamb's blood had been smeared over the households, and by the covering of blood they would leave. That's what the bread and the cup signified. In fact, it was the third cup in the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. It was so pregnant with significance when Jesus took these elements, but He personalized them. Instead of a generic ritual, He took Passover, used it to symbolize Himself, and then made it personal to His disciples. And He said, "Take and eat this, all of you. For this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this often in remembrance of Me. And this cup symbolizes My blood, which is shed for you. Take and do it often in remembrance of Me." So, make it personal. Insert your name there. "This is My body, which was broken for Skip. And blood that was shed for Skip. For George. For Randy, for Pete, Mary, Alice, whatever your name is, insert it there. It's for you." And as you take these elements, it's fellowship, it's communion with Jesus Christ in these elements. As you fellowship with Him over what He's done for you. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank You that these elements speak of a sacrifice made for us individually. You love the world, but You know every individual that is in the world. And just as You turned and said to Your disciples, "It's for them," we as Your disciples in this year, on this night, take it as for us. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was shed for us. And we're humbled at that thought. And so in reverence, in worship, and in fellowship with You, we take these elements. We honor Your love, and in return, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take together. To the center aisle, guys are going to come by and pick them up. We thought about getting those fancy little communion cup holders. We thought it's better this way. We'd rather just serve You by coming by again and picking them up. Spare the expense. You get on with serving. Because I have a tendency to forget many things in life, I'm going to remind you now that after the service is over, we're going to have an afterglow for those who wish to linger in worship, wait on the Lord, in the exercise of some of the gifts of the Spirit over in the fellowship hall, which is on the west side of the building. It's a smaller facility that holds 400 or so, and you could gather with some of us and worship. We do have some time, and we should use the time wisely that we have together tonight. Part of the meaning of communion is fellowship with one another. And it's not always easy to do that in a big group, is it? That's why we have home fellowships, which so many of you are a part of. And those that are know what it means to be well connected. That's what fellowship, that's where it takes place on a smaller level. So far tonight, it's been sort of everyone looking in one direction and listening and participating that way. It's important, but it's so much more fuller, a communion, a fellowship, a koinonia, when we could, for a few minutes, break up in small groups and pray one for another. They don't have to be long prayers. Don't try to impress people with your prayers. God isn't impressed, but God loves them. God loves when we come and share our hearts with Him. And praying is just talking to God. So we're going to break up in groups. You can determine what size. The smaller, the better. That way everybody has a chance to pray. And then when it's time to get back together, we don't have to interrupt your prayer. So break up in groups of 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. Gather together. Just turn to somebody. If you haven't met them, you will in a minute. The Bible says that our prayers are to God as incense. He smelled a sweet aroma tonight as all these prayers went up to Him and honored Him. He's glorified in the prayers of His saints. Please understand that when you pray, you don't bug God. He goes, all right. It's a chance to talk, to communicate with you. That's why He made you. Before we close and sing, who tonight needs a physical touch from God? Would you stand to your feet and we'll pray for you. You need a physical healing. Stand to your feet. The Bible says that those who are sick, we're to lay hands on them, pray for them. The prayer of faith will save the sick. I don't presume to understand God and His sovereignty. Sometimes He heals. Sometimes He perfectly heals by taking people home. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. But He told us to pray and He told us to do it in faith. And so we want to do that. We want to pray for you. And I'd like everyone to agree. In fact, those who are standing for prayer, if you're nearby them, you might want to just lay your hand on them to identify with them of God's touch. Father, we pray for each one in our midst who's experiencing physical setback. You are the great physician. We're thankful for doctors. We're thankful for the technology. But Lord, there is a point, there is even a limit that we're even the gift that You've given to mankind with the ability to learn and to discover these things, that there's a limitation and we can't breach that. And doctors cannot help. So we come to You as the great physician, because we read in the scripture that when You healed a person, they were incurable by human means. And they came to You. You were the only hope that they had. And You gave hope to the hopeless. You healed the disease. And Father, we believe that You still do that. That You didn't close up shop. That there's nothing too hard for You. And so we come and we ask for each one who is standing. Whatever it be, whatever malady, whatever disease it is, heal, Lord. Restore. You created their bodies. You created them to function. And so Father, restore that which is broken. Heal that which is imperfect or diseased. Whatever the malady, Lord, be it a cold or cancer, those words don't intimidate You. There's nothing too hard for You. And we commit each one to You and pray, Lord, that You would just be glorified by touching miraculously. We trust You. We believe in You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.